ponder on, because they remind us of things. They remind us to search God, to seek God, to fear God. So we're going to look at this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is a warning not to people that have never heard. Okay, the world cannot drift away. They're already lost. Before you were born again, you never knew God. You knew nothing of God. You did not taste of the Lord. You maybe knew of Him. You maybe knew His name. You maybe knew the name of Jesus Christ. You may have known that the Bible is the Word of God. You may have known Jesus died on the cross. But to truly have heard, one must be born again. Amen? To drift away from something, you must have already obtained it or possessed it. It must have been in your possession for it to get away from you. Something you don't have can't get away from you. You never had it, right? So it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This reminder to us that serve the Lord to not neglect our salvation. Hebrews 3, 5 through 6. This may be short. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice of the hope firm into the end. You know, it says, if we hold fast. Those are powerful words, if, amen? If we hold fast. But this word hold fast kind of jumped out at me. But it's a firm position. I always butcher these words whenever I preach. The Greek word is kechio, or ketch. It kind of looks like kecho, kecho. But the meaning of it is to hold back, detain, or retain from going away, to restrain, hinder the course of progress, that which hinders Antichrist from making his appearance, to check a ship's headway, to hold or head the ship. This is the one that really stood out to me. To hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of, to get possession of, to take, to possess. Think about to hold fast. Think about what God's done in your life. He's died for you. He loved you before you ever loved Him. He was so merciful. He opened your eyes to see Him, to know Him, to taste of Him. When you were born again, you didn't just become a part of a religion. You didn't just join some denomination. You didn't take on some spiritual rituals and then continue on like so much of what the world has done. But you've tasted of God. You tasted of His Holy Spirit. You tasted of newness of life. And the Bible tells us to grab a hold of that and hang on to it. You know, no matter the trials, no matter circumstances, no matter things you face, the Bible tells us to hold, you know, to remember those things, to grab a hold what God has done. Because the devil's going to come, right? He's a deceiver. And what does he want to do to us? What does he want to do to me? He wants to deceive me. He wants to take away. He wants to destroy. He wants to break apart what God's built together. He wants to pull apart the house that God's built. He wants to see destruction in our lives. That's what he wants for each and every one of you. The devil wants to see you dead. He wants to see you destroyed. He wants to see you, in the end, in his grasp in hell, right? Utter destruction. That's the course the devil has charted for our lives. That's the course that sin will take us. But then Christ, He saved us, right? He revealed Himself. He was merciful to us. He shed His Spirit into our hearts. He revealed Himself in such powerful ways. And the Lord just tells us here to hold fast, hold firm to those positions. So when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling downtrodden, when you're feeling like you can't go any farther, what do you think we need to do? Right? The Bible tells us, hold fast, amen? It's what we got to do, because there is a race to win. There's a course to finish, amen? It says Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, beware, brethren, lest by any means your evil heart of unbelief, you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in it is rebellion. You know, that's one of those things. I had this thought. Jeremy came and preached that Sunday morning. And I'm sitting there in the pew and just like, no, like, I need to go to the altar. I just need to get before God. And just feeling like I'm just going to sit here and like my pride, or, you know, maybe your pride comes into play and you go like, Lord, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray here. I'm just going to get up and go to the altar and seek the Lord and weep before him and let him do whatever he planned on doing in my heart. And I did do that. Praise God, I did let him do that. But I remember thinking a day or two later, I was pondering on that, like, how is it I was revived May 22nd of 2005? How is it that I'm sitting in a church service where the Lord's done great wonders in my life, and there's still that pride that would stop me from going to the altar? How can that still be there, Lord? How, Lord, when I know how merciful you are and how gracious you are and how he'll meet with you and talk with you if you'll just humble yourself and just remind it all over again how merciful God is and how that pride and unbelief and that hardness can try to creep in your life no matter where you've gone with God, no matter what he's revealed to you, no matter what work you've done for him, no matter who you preach to, no matter who God used you to be an example to, that the devil can always come in and through sin and through unbelief start to harden our hearts and work against our spirit man. But don't let him do that, church. Don't let him get you discouraged. Don't let him rise up pride. If you feel that pride, put it back down. And you know, that's the thing. I think about that. When you go to the altar, sometimes you go like, I can't wait to get there. But there's other times you feel the Spirit of God prodding in your life and pulling, and your own carnal fleshly nature wants to fight against it. But don't let that flesh win that war. Because if you just surrender and let the Lord move, he'll bring forth life in your body again. He'll bring forth revelation. He'll open your eyes. Amen. He'll bring the Word of God alive for you one more time. Praise God. Harden not your heart. Don't sit back. Don't resist God. If God wants to move, let him move in you. Just think how many people will end up in hell because God was moving and tugging on their soul, but they refused to surrender themselves, to lay themselves before him and let him let him take over. Let God, you win. Lord, I lose. I'm not going to give in to myself. I'm not going to give in to my flesh. I'm going to trust in you. But they didn't. They're going to spend eternity in hell. Because they felt his Spirit, and he started to pull in their lives, and he wanted to move, he wanted to do something, he wanted to break through, but we refused to let him. Don't refuse to let the Lord break through in your life, amen? Let your heart be tender to him. Let your heart be open to move as he moves. And if you do that, he'll come there, and he meets with you, amen? He meets with his children. He loves his children. He loves us, church, amen? Praise God, huh? Praise God, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You know, this thought came to my mind, and it's the wrong kind of fear, but I said it to a few people. I said, oh man, I got this thought that I started this journey, and the Lord opened my eyes very powerfully, and the Lord used me, use me to speak into people's lives and minister the life of Christ, not minister the religion of Aaron or the religion of the Church of Wisconsin or some kind of religious ideals, but minister true Christian life, true Christ revealed. That's how you know work is of God, because people are left with Christ. It reveals Christ. You know, my dad talked at the church picnic about evangelism and effective evangelism. That effective evangelism is not us going and reading people the Bible and telling them what the Bible says, but it's when they leave an encounter with us, they're left with Jesus, wanting Jesus, burning for Jesus, wanting to know more of him, wanting more of God's goodness and his love and his wisdom and knowledge and understanding left with him. That's the sign of effective evangelism. Amen. Where people, when they encounter us, and they don't encounter us, they encounter Jesus through us. Amen. That's what the world needs. That's how eyes are going to be open. I don't want someone, but when I talk to them, to be left with me. I want them to be left with Christ. I want them to be left with eyes on him, not eyes on me. Amen. But you think about it. The Bible says for us that we should fear. And I had this thought. Oh, I said it to Joe first in the office. I said, I have this thought. You know, we're sitting at work and I'm like, you know, I ran this race and I was running. I got out to a good start and I got a good pace going and I'm moving on down this track. And then suddenly I'm just going to come and you know, the devil and cares of life and everything's going to grab a hold of me. I'm going to get weighed down. And the finish line's here. I'm going to fall short of it. You know, and there's warnings. The Bible warns that. No person could read this Bible and if their heart is really open to believe once saved, always saved. Especially when you look at these scriptures in the book of Hebrews. But it says this, therefore, since a promise remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. That I had this thought, I'm going to come short. You know, but one thing that's going to help me from coming short, from falling short, that's not what I should fear. I should fear the one of, if I do fall short, what's going to happen to me? Fear the one, a godly fear of the one I serve, who's done so much in my life, who's opened my eyes and revealed so many things. That's the one the Bible should fear, says we should fear, not our circumstances, not fallen short, but remember to fear the Lord. He's such a great and powerful God. He formed the heavens and the earth by speaking it into existence. He has the power to save our souls from eternal damnation. That's the one the Bible says we should fear. Let us fear. Let us fear. Godly fear. Fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. Amen. To fear God, to fear him, know that he's there like you would a son or a daughter would fear their parent, but in a reverence, in a godly fear, not like a like in a ghost movie or something like that, but a fear of respect for God. Amen? Excuse me. The nasal passage is going. It'd be a problem. Let us fear. That fear will keep us from falling short, amen? Remembering, praise God. Hebrews 5:2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. I want to read that again. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and gone astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. You know, the Bible says we're all subject to weakness. Every one of us. Doesn't matter what you've done for the Lord. We're all subject to weakness. It doesn't matter how long you serve the Lord. It doesn't matter where you think you are in Christ Jesus. We're all subject to weakness. In this passage here, I believe they're talking about the priesthood when they would give offerings, you know, and they would do it once a year too as well for where they go in the Holy of Holies. But make these offerings, you know, daily for the sins of the people. And those people that made those offerings were also subject to weakness, just like all of us. None of us here are above falling. The Bible says that. Our pastor isn't. You know, the most spiritual man on this earth is not beyond weakness, but the Bible makes it clear they're all weak. But this is an awesome verse. In Hebrews 4:14-16, I'm backing up a little. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There it is again, hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. A high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. You know, Christ came here, came from his heavenly throne, came down to this earth to walk just like you and me, in a body, be tempted just like you and me, yet he was without sin. You know, he walked in our shoes. You know, everyone always wants you to walk in their shoes. I don't really want to walk in your shoes, and you don't want to walk in my shoes. That's just, you should just walk in the shoes that God gave you, but as far as God's concerned, he's relevant to all of us because he came as a person, came as a human being. He came to this earth, yet overcame sin, never sinned one time, never gave in to the lust of his flesh, never once fell short and dishonored God. Even in his prayer in the garden, when he was praying, he was asking the Lord to take away, when he knew he was supposed to go to the cross and die, but he still in that prayer did not dishonor God because his heart was pure and God could see. He said, nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So he came and he lived. He felt the things that we felt. He experienced the pull of the devil just like we did, but yet without sin. And he's one. Think about this. In the whole section there in Hebrews, it talks about the order of the priesthood and all these things, that Christ is the new, the great high priest after the order of, I can never say the name good, someone, Melchizedek, there we go. Melchizedek, that he came on that order, and we have a great high priest, and he's been here, he's walked in our shoes. He's came to this earth, he faced what you and I had to face, whatever God allowed him to face, but he always spoke, he always did the will of the Father, he always spoke what his Father told him to say. So he knows, and he's there, right? He's there before God, and he's making a case for you, and he's making a case for me. When he died on that cross, he forever made the case. He was the sacrifice forever for our sins, for the sins of mankind that have been committing all the atrocities, all the horrible things, every hateful thing, murderous, adulterous, lying, cheating, stealing thing that any one of us could ever do or fall into. He died, but he understands. He walked with us, and he's there. Just think about it. He's there telling God, this is my son. God, he's put his faith in me. God, be merciful to him. I know what it's like. I walked there. I walked in those shoes. I walked on that earth. I was tempted on every side. I was tempted by the devil, just like these people were. But Christ overcame it all. And he didn't just overcome it for himself. He overcame it for every one of us, that we can also walk in that overcoming power that Christ gives as we put our faith in him, no matter what we face, no matter what trial, no matter what sin that easily besets us, Christ can give us victory. Amen. Amen. He overcame so we could overcome. Praise God. Praise God. He knows. He knows what we face. He's not some distant God. He's not some God that doesn't understand. He's there and he's making a case to God. These are my people. These are my people. I love them. They believe in me. They have faith in me. I died, God. I died for them, God. You will honor your word, God, because I died. And God wants to honor that word. Amen? Praise God. It's hard for people. You know, that's the thing when your eyes are open. You see the living Christ. All what religion ever offers is a form of Christ. Never offers the living Christ. And that's what happens. When you're really born again, when you really surrendered your life, you see Christ. You just see Christ. Praise God. Hebrews, I don't even want to read this one. Hebrews 6:9, but beloved, we are confident of, well, this is good. This is good. But we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget the works, your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. God, you know, one of these things that I think maybe is a little discouraging, something maybe to be mindful. You know, when God's done something in your life, the devil wants you to forget that, right? He's done something. He's revealed something. He wants to take that. You know, those testimonies of things God's done, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, the things that you faced, that he, because of him in your life, because you chose to love him and others didn't, the devil wants to take that from you. He wants to take that testimony and make you forget what God's done. And if he can steal that and stomp that and do away with it, you know, and then I notice this at times when I'm feeling discouraged or disgruntled or, you know, wondering. And I remind myself of what the Lord's done in my life. And then people, you know, people are going to go, and this is true, right? You can live off of an experience, right? And people go, what are you today? You know, what are you today? Well, if I'm saved, I'm a same born-again child I was then. That doesn't mean I don't need to examine myself. That doesn't mean I need to allow the Lord to work in areas of my life. But I can never forget. I can't ever forget what God's done in my life. The Lord don't want me to forget that. He wants me to remember the things. It says to remember how he enlightened you, to remember how he illuminated you, to remember what he's done in your life, because the devil's always going to come and try to take that. Remind yourself constantly of what the Lord's done. Speak again those testimonies of what the Lord has done, because if not, you'll forget. And if you forget, they'll lose their power. Not that they've never happened, but they'll lose their power in your life. They'll lose their power. You know, there's times I've told story after story. It's the same story over and over. But every time when you tell those stories of what God, you remember of what he's done in your life. You remember what you went through. You remember, and you can sit back and go like, wow, that had to have been God. How could I have gone through that? How could I have responded that way if it wasn't God in my life? It had to have been God. It only could have been God. Amen? And you can be encouraged and you can pull from that, because that's him. That was his work. And that work he does in your life is eternal. Right? Amen? What he birthed in you when you were first born again, that's eternal. I can't ever forget that. I should never forget that. I should never stop proclaiming that. Amen? And it's an eternal work that God does in us. So encourage yourself. Remember what God's done in your life. Remember what he's done. Remember why you're here. Remember why we meet together. Remember why you hang around with this rowdy bunch of so-called Christians. Remember that when you're facing a trial. Remember that when you see a brother that's struggling, or a brother that's caught up in sin, or a sister that's dealing with something. Remember all the great things God's done in you, or maybe done in you through that person. Amen? And how you can do that back to them. Amen? How you can minister back life the way, same way someone ministered back life to you. Praise God. Praise God. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. There's the word for me. Sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Being diligent. Lord, help me to be diligent. Amen. Not to be sluggish about my spiritual life. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, let us draw near. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. You can go right to God. You hear that? You can go right into the holiness, holy of holies, because you've been covered in the blood of Christ. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance that God's going to be there. Amen. In faith, he's going to take care of our needs. Here we get a go in Hebrews 10. Again, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's the thing. Our faith is wavering. You know, you just don't wake up one day and go, where's God? I just don't believe that. You know, these scriptures, when I read these, they're things you waver from, you forget, you cast away, you draw back. But Hebrews reminds us to hold fast without wavering, to remember what God's told you, You know, remember what God's done. To remember that was like the one word that came to my mind, I don't know, a week and a half ago, that I felt like there was a sermon brewing. That's a, you know, like the Lord gave me thoughts, just like, remember. You know, like the Lord's telling me, Aaron, remember what I've done. Remember these things. Don't forget. Remember all the great things he's done in your life. And there's so many great things he's left to do in our life. Amen. If we continue to remember and hold fast and not waver and not doubt the word and not draw back from him and not fear and not, you know, pursue him and not diligently go after him. You know, this verse here, it says, the verse, you guys know it. It says, this was something just jumped out to me today. It said, he's a rewarder of those that what? Yep, diligently seek him. But it says, know that, how exactly I'm going to butcher the verse here. Maybe someone wants to pull it up here. But it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's how we please God, right? It's our faith in him. It's not our works. It's not that I clunked around on the piano or that I'm up here preaching. Yes, this is a part of walking in faith, but it's that faith in Christ that pleases God. But it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Who here does not believe that he is? Raise your hand. I was thinking about this. I don't think anybody here. I don't think you'd be here, first off. I mean, it's possible there's people in this room today. They're not born again. But for the most part, the church is supposed to be people that are born again. The Bible says in Corinthians, if an unbeliever comes in. So it's a house of believers. You can't be in the church unless you're born again. Okay, you could come here because your husband comes. You can come here because your wife comes. Or you can come because parents make you. Okay, you're here a part of the church, but you're not the church, okay? But there's nobody here that would deny that he is. And I was just thinking, Lord, I would never deny that God. But I realized something over the last, I don't know, maybe the last year or so, or just thinking about this, I would never deny that he is. But I started to doubt. I started to doubt that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, I was thinking like, why did I diligently seek him? Why? You know, some of us diligently seek him because we're not spiritual if we don't come to prayer. Or if we don't come to everything the pastor invites us to, we you know, we're going to judge everybody and nobody's spiritual enough because they're not doing some kind of particular action or work. So therefore, you know, but that wasn't the thing. Now, I won't deny that there's times you feel that pressure, you know, that it not conviction, but it's pressure that if you don't do something, you're automatically not spiritual because the devil wants you to think that. There would be no reason for the writers in the Bible to write that you began in the spirit and now you believe you'll be made perfect through the flesh. Okay, so the devil's going to come and tell you, yeah, you started in faith. That's great, good job, but now I'm going to direct you in the way of flesh, okay? Where you're made whole by your flesh. You're made whole by everything you do that has a stamp of Christianity on it. It's these things that make you holy instead of that God sent his son to die and he spread his blood on your life and you're holy because of that, amen? Because of the work he did, because he loved you before we loved him. He died. He made us holy. Yet, we are to live holy lives. What do you think it means to live a holy life? It's without blemish. What is a blemish? What is a spot? What is a wrinkle? You know, you give me a white t-shirt and Kool-Aid or any type of red anything, it's going to end up on my shirt. Okay? But in God's eyes, what offends God is sin. Right? Sin. No, it's not our church attendance. While God, it could offend God if you don't come to church, if he's calling you and drawing you and wants you to come and he's telling you to do something, but it's not in those things, okay? But we should do these things. I was thinking, if we pray, let's pray because we know he's a rewarder of the people that diligently seek him. Lord, let me diligently seek you because you're going to reward me. You're going to reward me with something, you know, of heaven, something of value, something of gold, something that's precious and pure, something that's everlasting. That's why we should read the Bible, because we want a measure of Him. That's why we should pray, because we want the pearl. We want the great prize. We want to know Him. We want to be strong in Him. We want to be full of the Spirit. We want to walk in Him and be an example of Him, because He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. He will reward you. That I know. He rewarded me when I sought Him. When I sought Him diligently, He continued to reward me. And in so many ways, I can't remember them all, but He would reward us. Amen? Let that be our heart, that we seek Him, not out of religious obligation, but out of a desire and an excitement. Lord, put that in my heart. Put that in the heart of Your church. To seek You, Lord God, that You would reward us, God, with great heavenly things. Praise God. Let that be our heart. Let that be our encouragement. Come, seek the face of God. Come, pray. He's going to reward you, brother. Not come, because if you don't come, I'm going to look down on you, or I'm going to judge you, or I'm going to think all kinds of thoughts about my brothers and sisters. No, come, seek His face. Amen. Come, let Him reward us. Praise God. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen their hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, I wrote a letter to a brother that I used to go to this church. And the Lord gave me that word, dislocated, and I read this verse today. Thinking about your life. You know, when you're first revived and you're first born again, you don't, very rarely do you feel feeble. Very rarely do you feel weak at the knees. Very rarely do you feel your hands need to be strengthened. But if you're going to walk with God, and you're going to face the devil, and you're going to face hardships and trials, and persevere with God, there's times, we see it here, that you're going to feel this way. You don't feel so strong like you used to be, yet you're the same person, your knees, you're tired, arms, your body's aching, especially if you're Penny, because you're so old. But it says, so what is lame may not be dislocated. And I think about that. We can encourage ourselves, right, through the Word of God. We can go to the altar. And when we're feeling lame, God's going to put strength back in our bones. And I think about people that are a part of this body, but they're dislocated. You know, a dislocated finger, it's not over there. You know, it's still part of the body. What do they do? If you dislocate your arm or shoulder, you've seen it in the movies, or maybe you experience it somewhere, and then they pop it back into place. They don't talk about it. They don't judge it. They understand it's dislocated. They understand it's not functioning how it's supposed to function, because how can it? It's dislocated. It's disconnected. But the heart of God, the heart of the church must be to see that which is lame, that which is feeble, that which is weak, that which is discouraged, that which is worn out and tired, to be built up, to be put back into place, to be refreshed and renewed. Amen? But not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Every time you see someone fall short, every time you see a person in sin, you should desire that they be healed. Amen? That's the heart of Christ. That's what He desires in us, that we see. Yes, there is time. The Bible says to put out an immoral brother. You know, in Corinthians, when they put out that immoral brother, that was something that that there was like a lack of shame in that sin, okay? It was openly accepted. And the Bible said for them, they needed to put that out. It's not a brother who's caught up or somebody that's fallen short or somebody that's caught up in a sin who's in misery, okay? That person, there was like, man, no one was shameful. That person knows they're ashamed of it. They know it's wrong, but they're trapped. They're dislocated. They're weak. They need healing. Amen. That let us be hands of healing to those people. Let us be ministers of the love of Christ. Let us love people that didn't love us just like Christ loved us before we ever loved him. Amen. He wants to see him healed. That needs to be our way about going. That's how you need to handle people. That's how you need to handle a brother and sister. You need to want to see healing. You need to want to see restoration. The end goal for everybody in this church is to make it to the end. And you don't want to do anything that will discourage them, slow them down, cause them to stumble. The only thing you should be doing is giving them water, picking them up, wrapping a bandage around them, doing whatever you can, whatever type of ministry Christ asks of you, to see each and every one of us make it to the end. Amen? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to stand in heaven, every one of us? Just think, we could be standing all next to each other, raising our hands. Oh, we made it. We completed it. We band together. We walked in faith. We were a church that loved God and loved one another. And here we are, guys. We've made it. We're jumping around. Think of how glorious that will be, that every one of us in this room today that is born again can make it to the end. We're not going to fall short. We're not going to just miss and fall short, because God put something in us that's eternal, that's going to last if we continue to hold to him and continue to trust in him and continue to believe in him. No matter how long we're on this earth, no matter what we face, no matter what trial, everything we go through, God uses it to produce something of us of great value and great worth. And every time you suffer and every time you obey God's word, when your flesh tells you to do something else, but you obey God and you stand in his word, God is producing something of gold and silver and precious stones in your life as you trust in him. Amen. That has such eternal value. All these things we build upon, all these things that we build that won't withstand, but God, when he allows us to go through something, he produces something in us. Amen. He produces something. You know, I don't want to go through your trials, but I'm thankful that you do. You know what? Because every time you stand faithful in a trial, Mike standing faithful to the Lord and trusting in God with Logan, that's a testimony to me. That's a testimony to you. Matt and Mary working through, trusting God, forgiving one another, loving. That's a testimony of God. That's a testimony to each and every one of us. Every time, every one of us, we face something. You know, I didn't pick your trial. I didn't pick my trial. Some of us, we go through things because of our decisions. But the trials and things we face, we don't pick them. I can't say your trial is worse than my trial. I don't want to be in, there's people that go through trials that I don't want to be in. I bet if you ask all the parents here, especially you moms and dads that can pop out babies galore, I bet a lot of you would never want to be in the trial me and April were. And I don't want you to go through that trial. It stinks. But you know what? That's the trial I had to go through. That's the trial I had to face. And some of you have trials to face. And there's things that's going to require you to stand on the word of God. That's one thing I know I'll be able to do. I will be able to stand before the Lord and say, God, I was faithful to you amongst the trial. That I gave you glory and honor no matter how I felt, no matter how much it hurt. But I know there's nobody here that's a parent that would want to go through that. Just like there's people that have marriages that are struggling. I don't want to go through that either. Okay, and because I know that, I've been through my own trials. I'm going to have grace and mercy. I'm going to believe for that marriage. I'm going to stand on God's word and what it says. I'm going to believe that God can restore what the devil has tried to destroy. Amen? I have no business to believe anything other than that for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have no business to believe nothing other than God is faithful and God is a rewarder of those, and God will take care of each and every one of us in our trials. Amen. So don't go talking to people and saying, well, you don't know what I've gone through. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. All what matters is when you go through it, you go through it with God. You go through it in faith. You go through it believing in God, continuing in God, trusting in God, knowing that in God He's going to take care of you no matter how long it takes. Amen? Let your trial build the faith of others. Amen? Don't let your trial be something you fell short and didn't trust the Lord in. It has no value then. You know, the Lord gave me that thought Sunday. Just encouraging a sister in the Lord. Trials we face, God produces something. Amen. Let Him produce it. Let Him produce it. Don't harden your heart. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians, brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, hopefully we have some spiritual people here, because that's what's needed, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And it says this, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I think of that a lot, considering myself. Consider yourself in the circumstance. Consider, you know, when you're going to go talk to somebody in the Lord, you know, your brothers and sisters, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I know it's a good thing to go and rebuke, reprove, exhort. These are the things God calls us to do. But it won't be effective if you don't consider yourself. If you don't consider yourself in that circumstance. You know, consider what agony someone may be facing. I can't understand everybody's trial, nor can everybody understand every trial that I've been through. But I still can consider myself, if I was in such a situation, you know, what could be said to build up? What could be said to break through? What can be said, you know, what do I say? Do I handle my words carefully? Am I quick and ready to judge a brother, or quick and ready to judge a sister, quick and ready to look down, you know, on people's trials and things they face. Lest you also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens. I love this. And so fill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. Bearing each other's burdens. He went to the cross for me and you, amen? For if a man think himself to be something, you know, this is a very interesting verse to follow. When he is nothing, he deceives himself. For a man to think, I was just thinking about it. A lot of times, and I know we shouldn't think we're nothing, because that's false humility, and I think that's a lot of what plagues like the church, maybe like the Baptist church and things like that, there's a lot of false humility because we're nothing, He's everything, I'm a lump, and, you know, not recognizing what we are in Christ Jesus. But when you think you're something, you will go to someone proudly if you think of yourself higher than you ought to think. And when you go in pride, you won't be building up, you'll be destroying. And when you say something in your religious pride, you're not ministering the ministry of Christ, you're ministering the ministry of the flesh, and it will only destroy and have no value. So, Penny's in a problem. What is my call? She's a part of this body. I'm supposed to minister life to her. I'm supposed to find out what it is. I better not say, I know this, I better not say anything other than what God would have me to say, right? Because it's not just dealing with my own self and me saying something to God. I'm dealing with one of his purchases. Somebody he died for. Somebody he shed his blood for and took every ounce of their sin. Just like he's took every ounce of my sin, amen? And done away with it. So what I say better be words of life. They better be what God would have me to say. The Bible says, you know, if you offend one of these little ones, I don't believe that's just talking about little kids, which you can apply to that. It's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown off a cliff to the bottom of the ocean. There's going to be people new in the Lord. They're going to need wisdom. They're going to need someone with understanding. They are going to need someone to exercise love in a way they've never seen love exercised before. They're going to need somebody to bring them truth. And if we don't do that, it could be bad for us, right? It could be bad. That's a strong warning. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to say something that's wrong. I don't want to say something that's going to lead you to the natural way of thinking and not the spiritual way of life. Amen? It don't matter. You can come to somebody with the word. I think that's probably a lot of times what happens. It's just something you learn. You grow and you go like, I know God's word and the Bible says this. And not that that's not true. Of course, we stand on the word of God. It's foolish to say anything but stand on the word of God. But because I can read a scripture, that doesn't mean that scripture is what that person needs to hear. The Bible's a living, breathing thing. The word of God, it's living and active and powerful. Amen? God's a living God. What's made preaching effective? Not someone that just gets up and reads the Bible, but someone that allows the Holy Ghost to move through them and speak what needs to be said, a living word to the people. Jesus came. He spoke a living word. He spoke. He had fresh bread. Amen? Every word, the Bible says, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Not just the bread, but every word. Amen? And our brothers and sisters need living words. Living words that's going to give them through the trial. It's going to rebuke them when they need to be rebuked. Sharpen them. Encourage them. Build them up. Amen? Let that be our heart. And if we have that heart, God will use you. He'll use you. But if he's not going to use you, it's okay. Sit back and pray. Amen? Let him use whoever he wants to use. Sometimes I wish, like, God, just write something on the wall or, you know, send me a text message from heaven. And then when you give me that text message, I'll know exactly what to say, you know. And there's times people want you to have a word from God or some wisdom and understanding of how to do things, but you're not going to unless he gives it to you, right? Because it comes from him. You know, so I can try to have something, but that's not going to be effective. I told the story when I was preaching when we went to New York, and I had this whole thing I put together in my head when we were talking to this Muslim man, and it was just like, just flew flat. It just came out flat, and the Lord just instantly rebuked me. It's like, stop, you know, close your mouth, amen. Let's be sensitive to the Lord because we're dealing with his blood-bought saints, amen. Praise God. I want to build up my brothers and sisters. I want to see them go on. Don't you? Amen. Wrapping it up here. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, that he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So every one of us have a burden to bear. I don't know how this applies. I kind of wondered when this just jumped out at me. I just kind of threw it here in the end because I just stuck with me. But the Lord gave me this thought about tombs. A tomb, right? Jesus was put in a tomb. And the guards came. The Pharisees and the leaders wanted to make sure that nobody would come snatch his body. They must have heard he was going to rise, you know, and say he's alive. So they did their best. They put a big rock. It says they sealed the entrance, and they put, you know, pretty much put their best guard. But just this really encouraging thought, and maybe this is for somebody here, but the Lord gave me this thought, no matter what tomb we face, earthly tombs can never restrain or contain life. It will always break forth. Life will break through any earthly tomb, anything, any trial, anything that's before us. You cannot contain life. You can't resist it. It will come forth. Christ was going to rise. It didn't matter if you built, tons of rocks, and they had big bulldozers, and they pushed the earth, and they put them down in a hole that was a million feet into the earth, or 100,000 feet, I don't know how many feet the earth is, and they put them down there, and they buried them. That life was going to break forth. That life that was in Christ that broke forth out of that tomb, that life is in us. And there's times it maybe doesn't look so good. And there's times it looks blocked and sealed and concealed away. But it was the will of God for that tomb to open. Amen? And it is the will of God for that tomb or whatever it is that stands in your way that it's going to open. Just know that God, the tomb cannot contain, it cannot restrain life. The security of men's seals or protects death. They set up guard according to the tomb. They didn't want the life to spring forth. That's the thing, when you trust in the flesh and you trust in the ways of life, you'll be blocked. But man's best effort cannot contain life. Man's best thing to stop and resist and work against, no matter what the devil puts before you, it cannot contain life. It will not be sealed. It will rise up and break forth in victory. Praise God. You can read about that in Matthew 27, 62, 65. That's what the Lord gave me. I want to ask you guys, have you become feeble? Have your knees become weak? Maybe you feel like you're in a tomb and you have something that seems like you can't get out, right? That's an impossible situation. I'm a dead body behind a giant boulder with guards. But God wants you to know that He did something in you. He also wants you to know and wants to warn you to fear Him, to not forget what He's revealed to you. And that what He started in you, He's going to finish. What He revealed to you and what He's done in your life is going to bring you to the end. Amen? If you don't forget, if you continue to trust, if you continue to believe that He is, and not just that He is, but that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Amen. I just want to open the altars. If the Lord's stirring you tonight and you feel you need to get before Him and diligently seek Him, or you feel weak or feeble, feel like you don't have the power that you once have, don't have the spirit that you once have, didn't have the measure of Christ that you once had, feel that life is contained, why don't you come? Why don't you come and pray before Him? Seek His face. Let Him break through. You know, it was two services ago. I was sitting at my chair, and I'm weeping before God. You know what I was praying? Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And I was earnestly praying. And I was like, oh God, it's been a while, Lord. where I felt just like my heart longing to be filled, like earnestly desiring to be filled, earnestly, just in me, where it was like a groaning in me, God, fill me. You know, and I don't know what happens. I don't know why sometimes it's that way and other times it's not. You know, but I knew I just had to seek him. There was the whole sermon, then there was like 5 minutes. But it was in that last 5 minutes, some things that my dad preached on. You know, started talking about the Holy Ghost, that my heart just started to long again. Lord, fill me, God. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with that life, Lord God. Baptize me with your Holy Ghost, Lord God, that I can be a witness again for you, Lord God. I just encourage you, church, come before the Lord. Earnestly seek his face. Amen? Let him come. Let him deal with you. I'll play a little something on the piano, and if you want someone to pray with you or if you want me to pray with you, I will. But come, seek his face. Know that that life will break forth. That life or whatever trial you're facing will not be contained, will not be bound up. All the great things he's done in your life, it's going to bring you to the end. He's going to remind you of all his goodness and his love and his mercy. You will make it. You will finish the race. We aren't of those that draw back to perdition. We're those born of the blood and of the Spirit of God, born of life in newness of life, that will make it to the end. We will finish this race. Amen. Praise God.